Open to Luke chapter 14 today. Luke 14. Luke's Gospel, chapter 14. That's where we'll be today. Listen as I read what Dr. Luke says went down one day as Jesus was teaching. Here's what Luke says in Luke 14, beginning in verse 25 through verse 33. Luke says, "Now great crowds accompanied him, and he, Jesus, turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." The big idea from today's Bridge Kids lesson is a really great big idea, and so it's going to be the big idea for my message today. And it's this: following Jesus isn't easy, but he is worth it. You know why that's such a great big idea? Because it doesn't say following Jesus isn't easy, but it is worth it. Now, I know that seems like a silly little distinction there, but it's important. You know why? Because we don't follow Jesus because the act of following somebody is special in and of itself, right? I mean, there are all kinds of things and all kinds of people that we can follow. And sometimes, if we're not careful, we can be more proud that we follow someone or something than of who or what we follow. We can pat ourselves on the back just for being good followers. My next door neighbor, great guy, good neighbor, he is a huge Browns fan. I mean, big Browns fan. And recently he got a new Browns flag for his flagpole out front. Doesn't have an American flag up there. Got a Browns flag up there. And he recently replaced the old, tattered, worn-out Browns flag with a new flag, new Browns flag. I mean, the old one, it literally looked faded and sun-bleached. It looked more like a surrender flag than a Browns flag. But not for this fan, okay? It's not time to surrender the Browns and get a new team. It's time for a new flag, all right? And he got one. And he also recently painted his truck Browns orange. And he did a good job with it. And I was over there talking with him. I said, "So are you gonna go ahead and do the helmet stripe up the hood and over the top of the roof, the cab of the truck?" And he said, "No." I loved his response. He said, no, I don't want to be that guy." He is a huge Browns fan. Now, he would love to see, wouldn't we all, the Browns be Super Bowl champions. I mean, we'd settle for an AFC championship. We'd settle for runner-up in the AFC championship, right? He would love to see that. But he's also realistic. Here's what he calls his basement on Sundays in the fall. He calls it the cave of sadness. because that's where he watches the Browns, right? Should he get to go to a Browns game at First Energy Stadium, he calls that the temple of sadness, right? He's realistic. He knows the Browns stink, and I would say, like many other Browns fans, he actually takes more pride in following the Browns than in the Browns themselves, right? You see, there's community in that. There's camaraderie in that. There's comfort and consolation in that. Well, that's what we can do sometimes when it comes to following. That kind of pride may be okay when it comes to sports and sports teams. Fans are always going to be more loyal than the teams they love and they follow, right? But when it comes to Jesus, pride in how faithfully we follow Him, and by the same token, despair, an unholy despair at our unfaithfulness, are totally out of place. I mean, after all, we're not the worthy ones, are we? We are not the loyal ones, are we, when it comes to Jesus? He is the worthy one, and He is the loyal, faithful one. And so, if Satan can cause us to dwell on either how faithfully or how unfaithfully we follow Jesus, he will have succeeded, right? He will have succeeded in diverting our focus from Jesus to something else, to our performance as followers, or to the performance of others as followers by way of comparing ourselves to others. That's a win for the devil. Today's passage shows us that in addition to giving up our pride as followers, everything and everyone else must take a backseat to Jesus. Everything and everyone else in our lives, even our own selves, takes a backseat to Jesus. In verse 25, we read this, "Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children,'" and you kids maybe picked up on this one if you've got brothers and sisters, "and brothers and sisters," you say, "Well, check, I can do that. I'm not a big fan of my brothers and sisters." All right? No. Listen. He says, if anyone doesn't hate his father or mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Hate. H-A-T-E. It's a charged word. It is a lightning rod word, isn't it? You see, from interpersonal hatred, one person for another, to interracial types of hatred, to culinary hatred, I hate Brussels sprouts. Okay, we tend to think of hate in terms of despising a person or despising a group or despising a thing based on some perceived despicableness in that person or that group or that thing. That's how we tend to think about hate, but that's not how Jesus is using the word hate here, okay? Hear me clearly. Let's hear Jesus clearly. That's not what he means. He uses the word hate in a comparative way, okay? In other words, compared to our love for Jesus, our love for our family and our love for ourselves ought to look like hate, okay? So it's really not love and hate, it's love and love. And our love for Jesus, he says, needs to be way up here, and our love for others needs to be way down here. So wide is that difference that from way up here, from loving Jesus, our love for others actually looks like not love. It looks like hate. Okay? Now, you grown-ups know this, right? And you've probably heard me say this in messages before. I may have even preached this passage of Scripture before. But I don't think we've ever had kiddos in the room when I've said it. So Kids, I want to make sure that you know that Jesus would never ask you to hate people. Okay? Can we all say, amen, preacher?
Amen.
Hey, Jesus is not asking us to hate people. That's not what he's saying in this verse. Jesus wants his followers to do the very opposite of that. He wants us to look at every other person, including ourselves and those far away and those near to us. He wants us to look at every person as those he loves deeply. But here's the thing, for us to be able to do that, for us to love others in the way that he wants us to love others, we have to love him more. We have to love him the most. We have to love him so much more that at times it may seem and it may feel like we don't love others and like we don't love ourselves. Okay? See, really loving others means loving Jesus the most because he's the one who made us all in his image. Okay? Loving Jesus above all others looks like the greatest act of love ever. And we all know what the greatest act of love ever was, don't we? We could say it looks like the greatest act of love ever to be done if we're putting ourselves here in this story with Jesus, because he hasn't done the greatest act of love yet when he says these words. He hasn't gone to the cross yet. Before Jesus died on the cross, he said in verse 27, "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." When Jesus went to the cross, he was living out verse 26, right? He was loving his Father first and foremost. He was loving his Father so much that Jesus' love for his own earthly family and Jesus' love for the disciples looked and felt to them like hate. Okay, I don't think it's wrong to say that in the moment of Jesus' crucifixion, on that day when he was crucified and died on the cross, and for the next couple of days, I don't think it's wrong to say that Jesus' family and even the disciples didn't feel very loved by Jesus. I don't think they felt loved by him at the crucifixion. I think they felt lots of things, but I don't think they felt loved. I think they felt betrayed by Jesus. I think they felt misled by Jesus. This isn't what we signed up for. I think they probably felt abandoned by Jesus, used by Jesus, confused by what Jesus had done. But I don't think they felt loved. And that's what Jesus expects of anyone who wants to be his disciple. He expects a devotion that puts earthly things in perspective, puts earthly things in eternal perspective. And compared to eternity, everything and everyone on earth is very small, very temporary. That means it won't last very long, right? Jesus wants us to be so devoted to him that it puts everything around us in an eternal perspective. He wants a love for God that may leave others and even ourselves feeling unloved in the short run, but Lord willing, feeling rightly loved in the long run. Okay? It's a costly kind of love. It's a really expensive kind of love. And Jesus makes his point in this command with two pictures, two illustrations. Okay? First, he asks in verse 28, he asks this, "Which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish? All who see it begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and wasn't able to finish." The Christian life comes at a high price. Okay? Following Jesus comes at a high price. It's going to cost time. It's going to cost energy. It may cost friends. It will cost you popularity. It will cost you promotions in the workplace. It'll cost you health, comfort, safety, and yeah, money. Jesus' second illustration is found in verses 31 and 32. And it isn't a building project this time, but it's potential destruction at the hands of a stronger king and a stronger army that's threatening to attack and overrun a city. Here's what he says in verses 31 and 32. "Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. Okay? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace." Now, what's the deeper meaning of these illustrations, these stories, these two characters? Jesus doesn't say. He doesn't say what the tower symbolizes. He doesn't say who this strong king with a 20,000-man army is or who that symbolizes. He doesn't say. So I'm not going to say either. The tower and the battle, after all, aren't the point. They're not the point of the stories. What binds these two stories together, the common theme, the common tie here, is a builder sitting down before he builds, and a battler sitting down before he goes to battle to make a careful decision. That's the point that we need to see in Jesus' stories here. Just how important it is to sit down and count the cost when it comes to following Him. For 1,500 years, Christianity has enjoyed a privileged status in Western civilization, in Western cultures. That's Europe, North America, Latin America. For that long 1,500 years or so, Christianity has been at the very center of European and then European colonies in America and in South America. Christianity's been right there, okay? In other words, being a Christian in these parts of the world for 1,500 years has been considered pretty normal, not weird, not fringy, okay? Well, guys, I'm here to tell you, that window is closing. It's closing faster than any of us can imagine. Now, the earthly cost for following Jesus is going to go up. It's going up. The freedoms and the Judeo-Christian morals that have anchored our society for all these hundreds and hundreds of years are going to be enjoyed less by our kids than by us. And maybe not at all by their kids. So get ready, Levi. Get ready, Addie, Isaac. It's going to get harder and harder. It's going to cost you more and more. It's going to cost you more to follow Jesus than it cost Pastor Darren. But we don't want you to be afraid. That's not something that you need to fear, okay? The high price that our fellow Christians in more hostile parts of the world is coming to our door. You kids need to be ready for that cost, okay? So moms and dads, listen, are we telling our kids that, hey, guess what? You may be laughed at by your friends and by your coworkers someday for following an invisible God. You may be ridiculed, even put in prison for reading or owning a Bible. Kiddos, listen, we want to help you think about this while you're young. All right? We don't want to scare you. We don't want to make you sad. Jesus' disciples are promised some awesome, wonderful things. We are promised salvation, right? The forgiveness of our sins. We're promised victory over the world. We're promised eternal life. Things that give us hope and joy, not fear and sadness. Listen, fear and sadness really belong to those who don't know Jesus, who don't have Jesus in their life. They belong to the people who one day might be making fun of you for following Jesus. They're doing it, why? Because they're really fearful, in all honesty, and they're sad. We want to help you count the cost of following Jesus. Think about it with me. Kiddos, what's something special? Something really special that you want. I know something special that one boy in here really wants. Yeah. Counting the cost to have that thing is more than just counting up how many dollars of your allowance you're going to have to save to buy it someday. And let's just take Christmas and birthdays off the table. Hey, this is a really special thing that you really want, but that you're going to have to save up money and buy for yourself. Mom and Dad are not going to get this one for you. What is it? What's that thing? What's something really special that you want, Addie? You want what?
A monster truck.
A monster truck. That's pretty special. That's good. You're going to be saving a while. Landon, do you want to share what yours is? A Nintendo Switch. Isaac, what do you want? An iPhone? Is that what he said? A new iPhone, okay. All right, well we, even grown-ups in here, we can all think of something special that we want that we're going to have to save up for. But listen, it's about more than just counting up the dollars we're going to have to save to buy that thing, okay? It's choosing to not buy other things in order to have that really special thing. You're going to have to do a lot of that. You're going to have to say no to a lot of things along the way if you're going to ever have enough to buy that really special thing. Shame. Shame is not for those who count the cost and pay the price to follow Jesus, according to Jesus here. Shame is for those who say that they're disciples, but then fall away when hard times come. And they fall away because they have given themselves away. They've given away their time. They've given away their faith. They've given away their energy and their devotion to less important things. Let me ask you this. What's more important than Jesus? You got it. Nothing. Big zero. Nothing is more important than Jesus. Now let me ask you this. What's less important than Jesus? Everything is less important than Jesus. And everyone is less important than Jesus. Listen, anything worth building Any battle worth fighting is worth careful, honest cost counting. Don't you just love it? Two times Jesus says in those stories that the important thing to do is to sit down. That involves stopping everything else. Sit down and count the cost. Sit down and count up and decide if you have enough to start building that tower. Sit down and count the cost and make an honest, careful decision whether or not you can go out to battle against that stronger army. We've got to sit down. To follow Jesus is to sign up for the biggest building project and the biggest battle plan the universe will ever know. Okay? Maybe that's the deeper meaning of Jesus' two stories here. A building project and a battle plan. Maybe that's the deeper meaning of the builder and the battler. Listen, it is life and death. It is heaven and hell. It is eternity. The stakes could not be higher for this decision. Do you want to help build the kingdom of heaven, that new Jerusalem that's so vividly described in the book of Revelation? Do you want to help build that? I do. Do you want to be Jesus' disciple here on earth and help build an eternal kingdom? I do. Do you want to help defeat the great enemy of our faith, that strong king who threatens the world with lies and seems always to outnumber us and always to have the advantage over us? If you do, it will cost you. But the real cost isn't time, it's not energy, it's not effort, it's not money. The real cost for being Jesus' disciple is faith. It's faith. It's the cost of simply and daily entrusting yourself, entrusting your soul, your hopes, your dreams, your eternity to the mercy of a good and gracious God who, by the way, has already paid the full price. He has counted the cost in eternity past, and He has paid the price in full in Jesus' blood. He's already done all the heavy lifting. That's why Jesus says in verse 38, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Renounce. Okay? That's another way of saying the word hate that Jesus says earlier. Okay? It's not that we're hating another person because we think they're terrible. It's that we are loving that person. We are loving other things in this world less. We are renouncing. We are surrendering control. We are surrendering the importance of everything and everyone else in our lives to the supreme importance of Jesus and following Him. Any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. You see, Jesus expects to be set above everything and everyone. Why? Because that's exactly what he did. He renounced or hated all that he had on the cross. He renounced or hated his life, his own life. He renounced or hated his family, his friends, his earthly fame and earthly comfort. He renounced all of that. He hated all of that. The greatest act of love ever required the greatest act of faith ever. Jesus trusted his Father fully and completely. He trusted his Father to fully reward his faithful act on the cross. So the question is for us, do we trust Jesus and do we trust the Father for the same thing? As we count the cost, as we take up our cross daily. Following Jesus isn't easy, but He is worth it. Let's say that together. Following Jesus isn't easy, but He is worth it. Okay? Now, we're going to close with prayer today. And I'm going to ask again. I'm just going to put it to you. What are some decisions that need to be made here today? What costs need to be counted here in this room today? What steps of faith need to be taken here today? Okay? Maybe it's to trust Jesus as your Savior. You've never done that. Maybe it's to obey Him and be baptized. You've never done that. Maybe it's to join our church. Take that step of being a covenant member of our church. You've not done that. And you could name any number of other steps of faith, witnessing, tithing, being a regular, consistent supporter of the local church. That's a big step. That's part of the cost that we have to count if we're going to follow Jesus, is recognizing that His global mission takes resources. Whatever it is, we're going to pause, and I'll invite you like we did last Sunday. You know what? I'm finding a lot of joy and a lot of freedom these days. Just even in where we're gathering. I know we've got the stage and all that stuff set up up there, but it's just, in a lot of ways, I'm less stressed. And I'm finding some freedom, some new freedom in where we meet and how we meet to just kind of do some things different. One of those things is praying more together. One of those things about praying is humbling ourselves as we pray. So I'm going to invite you to find one of these pads, if you don't have one and you're willing to just get on your knees where you're at, to do that, where you're at. Will you join me? Let's get on our knees before the Lord and let's pray together today for big decisions. Let's pray together that God would help us count the cost and consider everything else in this life as secondary to Jesus. Let's pray. Jesus, You told those two stories to help drive the point home that following You is not something we can be casual about. It's not a quick decision. It's not a decision that doesn't involve some inner wrestling and conflict over values. There are things in our lives, people in our lives that we find great value in. You had that as well. And yet, Jesus, on the cross, You put all of that, every relationship, every friendship, every earthly comfort, You put all of that second. And You put loving and obeying Your Father first. Jesus, You counted the cost. And though in the moment it looked and it felt like abandonment and betrayal and anything but love, we know now, and Your disciples knew in just a couple of days, that that was the greatest act of love that they would ever witness and experience. And so, Lord, you have set it before us to make the same kind of choice, to count the costs, and to set everything else beneath you in importance. And I pray especially this morning, Lord, for our young people, for these precious kids that are here in our midst. We know, Lord, that you will sustain them. We know that as they come to trust in Jesus, as they grow in maturity, you will help them. But Lord, help us to teach them and show them while they're young what it looks like to make you number one in our lives. And Lord, help us to encourage them through that, because sometimes it may mean not getting to do certain activities on Sunday that we see other people getting to do. Sometimes it may mean not getting to spend money on some things we see other people having so that we can support missionaries and support our church. Help us to teach them and show them what that kind of cost counting looks like. And Lord, we trust that as the temperature rises, as the hostility of our culture and our society around us grows hotter and hotter against the gospel and against the church, against your people, we know, Lord, that you are purifying our faith. We know, Lord, that our kids are going to have stronger faith than we do. And we rejoice in that. Help us to do all we can today, Lord, to set them on a course of faithful, obedient discipleship for the rest of their lives. Until you return, Lord Jesus, help your church, help your people to count the cost and make the tough choice to put you first, but the wise choice to put you first. Lord, I pray for everyone in this church. I pray for those that aren't here today. I pray you would keep us healthy. I pray, Lord, that you would just move in the hearts of those who need to take bold steps of faith, who need to say, there's something I've been withholding from you, some piece of control, some piece of pride. Help them to take that bold, faithful step. We pray, Lord Jesus. We pray for Faith Baptist Church, and thank you for this place where we can gather. We pray your blessing on them as they gather to worship you this morning. Would you strengthen them, Lord? Would you encourage their hearts from your word today as Pastor James preaches? We pray for all of our fellow Christians in churches all over the area, around the world. Lord, help us to draw strength from you as we gather with one another to sing your praise. It's in Jesus' name we ask all this. Amen.